Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Paul gives us this example that some of us, or maybe even all of us, would say to the Lord, I'm your doulos. I'm your servant. You are my master. I will do what you say. I will go where you want me to go. Here we find the depth of the commitment of Paul, that he's willing to go all the place to being a servant by choice.
How many of us would be first in line to be a servant, a slave, to be completely surrendered, subservient to someone else? Paul answered the call to be a slave to the gospel, a servant willing to do anything for God. No one forced him. It was a decision made out of love. Are you willing to be a servant? Here's more from our opening study in the book of Romans with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Paul at this point is in his late 40s. He's getting to be 50. And I think he's like, I'm done being beaten with rods and scourged, having crowds pull me apart and starting riots in places. I think I'm going to leave before it all happens. And the Lord says, I want you to stay here. This is significant because it was in Corinth during that year and a half that the Lord asked him to stay that Paul took up his pen and wrote the letter to the Romans. It was near the end of his ministry, and he writes to them, I long to see you. I want to be a part of you. There was something in Paul. He just desired to go to Rome, and he believed that he would go there. He wrapped up his final missionary journey and then took a trip to Jerusalem, where something turned bad for him. He walked into the temple and someone thought he had brought a Gentile into the temple. And so they cried out for him to be grabbed. And the Romans arrested him out of self-protection or out of protection. And they kept him for 2 years being arrested to protect him from people. Some guys in Jerusalem took a vow. We won't eat or drink until Paul's dead. 2 years later, Paul was still alive. I bet they were eating and drinking by then, by the way. But that's what Paul faced. People wanted to kill him everywhere he went. And he realized that when they were holding him in Caesarea, that these leaders were holding him as a political pawn. They were using the excuse, it's for your own protection, but they wanted to hand him over to the religious leaders in Jerusalem, but they wanted something political from them. When Paul made the connection that that was going on, Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. And because he was a Roman citizen, he had the right to appeal to Caesar. Any Roman could demand to stand before Caesar. And so it was said to Paul, to Caesar you have appealed, and to Caesar you will go. Paul was then taken to Rome. Via shipwreck, by the way. But he was taken to Rome. When he was there, he was held for 3 years under house arrest. Remember, still at this point, he's under his own kind of, you know, it's for his own protection that he's been arrested. And under house arrest, the people of Rome, the Christians in Rome, are able to come to him. Now, let me quickly tell you what's happening in Rome. Rome has had a lot of Jews there for a long time, but Claudius expelled them when Paul was in his early 40s. Claudius made a command to get rid of the Jews. Just didn't like them. Anti-Semitic, get out of here. And he kicked them out of Rome. When Nero took over, when Paul was in his late 40s, Nero brought them back. Many of those Jews that had been kicked out were Christians. And when they came back, they brought Christianity back to Rome. Nero wanted to rebuild a certain section of Rome, and the Senate didn't want him to. Later on, Nero would get rid of the Senate. He would not be under the control of the Senate later on. But that particular portion of Rome burned down by chance. At least according to, well, not according to Nero. Nero had another thing that he said. But Nero wanted to build it. They said no. And then it burned down, and Nero built it out according to his plans. Some, you know the saying that Nero fiddled while Rome burned? We don't necessarily believe that Nero actually pulled out a fiddle and fiddled while Rome burned. There's nothing to really in history to really say that, but he certainly wanted it to burn. And when the population turned against him for burning down the city of Rome, he said the Christians did it. These Christians, they drink blood. These Christians kill babies. There were all these rumors about Christians. And he said the Christians did it. And he started a persecution against the Christians who lived in Rome. He had them arrested. He had them fed to the animals. he dipped them in oil and lit them as torches in his own gardens. Paul just happened to be in prison in Rome while all of those things began. Paul stood before Nero and was let go, probably before Rome burned, and then was rearrested after Rome burned and the persecution began against Christians, and was commanded to be beheaded. Because he was a Roman citizen, he couldn't be crucified, and Paul was commanded to be beheaded, and Paul would die with many of the other Roman Christians who were giving their lives for Christ at that time. Rome is his destiny. This is where he will ultimately give his life, and we see his heart as he writes this letter to the Romans. And for that reason, this book is incredibly significant. How much of my time did I use up? Was that 6 minutes? Were you timing me? Was that 6 or 7 minutes? I thought it would be good for us to understand. And by the way, he was beheaded at some point in his 50s. We're not really sure where. He may have been 56. He may have been 58 or 59. He might have been 60. But it was around then that he was beheaded, arrested in his early 50s, released and then rearrested and killed somewhere in his late 50s. Now, Paul writes to this Roman church, and he starts off by saying, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This I've titled a preacher, because Paul is at this point a preacher of the gospel, and he introduces himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. This word in the Greek is doulos, and it means a servant by choice, literally a slave by choice. We think of slavery. When we think of slavery, we often think of slavery in the United States and the horrible form of slavery that was here, and it was. And I'm not trying to say that slavery in Rome wasn't horrible, because I am sure that it was, but there were some 40 million slaves in Rome at one point. They would go and conquer areas and they brought back slaves. And oftentimes when slaves would be released, I'm not gonna say often, at times, when slaves were released, they wanted to stay. Maybe they had family members. Maybe they had friends who were slaves. Maybe they liked the person who owned them. Who knows? But they decided to stay. So much so that there was a word for a servant who was a slave by choice. It's also possible that you could be indebted to someone. You owe them money. And rather than going to debtor's prison, you could say, I'll just become your slave. You own me. And you would become a slave by choice. You were a doulos. And so Paul says, I am a doulos of Jesus Christ. I find that interesting, because he leads us down this road by example. The Bible doesn't put a lot of pressure on you and me as Christians to become douloses of God. It doesn't say you guys better become slaves by choice to God. A lot of times we see God as being obligated to us instead of us as being obligated to him. But Paul gives us this example that some of us, or maybe even all of us, would say to the Lord, I'm your doulos. I'm your servant. You are my master. I will do what you say. I will go where you want me to go. Here we find the depth of the commitment of Paul, that he's willing to go all the place to being a servant by choice. The second thing that he says here is separated, called to be an apostle. That's with the large A, apostle. He's one of the apostles. There are other apostles in the Bible. Barnabas is an apostle. The word apostle means to be sent out. And so if you are sent out by someone for the sake of the gospel, you would be an apostle. There were small A apostles, but these are the apostles. Paul defended his apostleship. He is one of the 12 apostles in the foundations in Jerusalem. I believe that Paul will have one of those foundations will have his name on it. It says that on the foundations of the New Jerusalem are the names of the 12 apostles. And I believe one of them will be Paul. You may believe it's Matthias who was chosen by them, but I think God's plan was Paul. Very unique. So Paul sees himself as sent out by God to do this work as an apostle, to help found the church. In the book of Ephesians, he says, the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church. He realizes that he is the foundation. He's part of that foundation. Then he says this, separated to God to the gospel or the good news of God. He says, I'm separated. I'm set apart. God has taken me out from other people and said, you are separated to the gospel. We get our word consecrated from that. When we say that something is consecrated, we mean it is set apart for God and God alone. That's what consecrated means. If I say I am consecrated unto God, it means I'm not living my own life, I'm living for God. I say of our pulpits, these are consecrated pulpits. In other words, when someone comes up here and speaks, it means they're going to talk to you about God, and it means they're Christians. I have some friends of mine who pastor churches who there's some guides in Israel who are not Christians. They're Jewish and not Christians, and they'll travel throughout the United States and talk to different people about different places in Israel. There's great value in what they have to say. These guys are guides, and they know the locations and the ruins and when they were discovered and the archaeology better than anybody else that I know. Very helpful. But I've never let them come and speak because I don't want someone who doesn't know the Lord to stand behind the pulpit. It's consecrated for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we might not be able to take down the pulpit, because at times we've had the fire department come and do drills here at our campus. And they may gather together in here, and the captain or chief may get up and talk to them. But he's not consecrated, and the pulpit's not there. He's not standing behind, probably doesn't want to stand behind the pulpit anyway, because it probably feels weird to him. But that's the idea. So if the pulpit is consecrated for the gospel and the preaching of the gospel, then Paul says, I am separated to the good news. This is another level of commitment. Are you separated for the good news? Do you live your life for yourself, or do you live your life for God? Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. Each one of us has different levels of commitment. We all do not have the same level of commitment. Some are committed more to the work of God, and some are committed less. It doesn't make your commitment bad. I'm just saying Paul has this deep commitment of being an apostle, being separated unto the good news. Now that moves from a preacher, Paul, to the preacher of the good news, and that is Jesus. It says in verses 3 and 4, concerning his son. See, he's consecrated to the good news. And by the way, it says, which he promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. That is, that the good news was foretold in the Scriptures. And before we're done with the book of Romans, I want to spend an entire Sunday morning talking about the Old Testament passages that foretell the good news. Okay? And then he says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He says that this gospel concerns Jesus, who was born of the seed of David by the flesh. That means he was human. And he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. That is, he is divine. He is God and he is man. And I want to be clear, he's not 50% God and 50% man. He is 100% God and 100% man and 100% God. He is totally human. And when you study the life of Jesus, you find his humanity contrasted with his divinity. For example, on the Sea of Galilee, he falls asleep in the front of a boat. He's so exhausted. In a storm that fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, think are going to kill them, Peter finally wakes Jesus up and says, don't you care that we're perishing? He's asleep in a storm that Peter, a fisherman, thinks he's going to perish in. You ever think that Jesus is asleep in the front of your boat? Where are you? Don't you care? The Bible says that Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and waves. That's his divinity. Being so tired, he falls asleep during a storm, his humanity, rebuking the wind and waves. That's his divinity. I don't know if you've ever tried to rebuke the wind and waves, but I have. I've done it from a boat and they don't listen. I've done it when I'm playing tennis and it's really windy, and I declared, wind, be still, and it blew harder. I'm telling you the truth. It was as if God was like, shh, who do you think you are? Well, the disciples said when Jesus calmed the wind and the waves, they got kind of spooked. And they said, who could this be that even the wind and the waves obey him? You can't get any more human than being brutalized and victimized and crucified. no more human than having every power taken from you and hanging from that tree. And yet the thief next to him said, will you remember me when you go into your kingdom? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Divinity. One pastor said, you can't be any more human than paying taxes. And Jesus paid his taxes. By the way, for those group of people that tell us out there as Christians that we should not pay our taxes, Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and Jesus paid his taxes. So tell them to shuddy. Give me a little bit of shuddy. I'm going to pay my taxes. And if they continue to not pay their taxes, tell them, and we'll visit you in jail when you are arrested for not paying your taxes, because that's what our government does to tax evaders. He paid his taxes, but you know how he did it? He sent Peter to catch a fish. And he said, when you catch that fish, look in its mouth and there will be a coin. Take that coin and pay our taxes. That's divinity. I've never paid my taxes with money I found in a fish's mouth. And we could go through the entire ministry of Jesus and see his humanity contrast with his divinity. God himself came, took on the form of a man, a little lower than the angels, humbled himself, laid his glory aside so that you and I could find eternal life. That's whom the good news is concerning. The preacher. Finally, and I got 6 minutes to finish. I think I'm going to make it. Last service, I saw that I had 9 when I came to the last point. I started talking, and I came back. I was 2 minutes late. So I'm just going to get into this now. We finally get to the preachers. Look at verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship. I want you to note the word we now. Paul has been talking about himself in verse 1, talked about verses 1 and 2, talked about Jesus in verses 3 and 4. But he now turns towards the Romans. And he says, we. We have received grace. This is one of the main themes of the gospel, of the good news. Grace means unmerited, undeserved favor. That God is giving me favor, not because I deserve it. I don't. But don't get too uppity with that, neither do you. No one does. God's grace is so far beyond anything that we can possibly begin to comprehend or understand. It means that God is on your side. No wonder he will say later in the book of Romans, if God's for you, then who can be against you? God's grace is given to you so you will never be condemned. So often when we come to him in prayer, all we can think about is our own failures. When I sit down to pray and I settle myself, and I always do, I sit down and I kind of settle myself. The Bible says don't rush into the presence of God, and I don't necessarily not rush into the presence because of that, but I just have a sense of whom he is when I'm talking to him. And here's the first thing I generally say when I pray. I sit down, I calm myself, I'm quiet. God, I'm sorry. That's usually how I start. Any of you guys do that? You feel that way? You just feel like I'm such a failure, and who am I that you would look upon me with any kind of favor at all? That's the idea. Through him, we have been given grace. We'll expound on that through the book of Romans, and it really is powerful. And then he says this, and apostleship. This is with a small a. It's not the apostleship, like Paul, one of the apostles, but it's that we have been given an apostleship. We have been sent out. Just as he is consecrated to the good news, you and I are separated to go out for the good news. We are a city that is set on the hill that can't be hidden, that Jesus talked about. We are the light that has been lit, not to put under a bushel or a basket, but that it might be able to shine to those around us. We've been called to different places, to families, friends, coworkers, and acquaintances, to live for Jesus as the salt of the earth, as the light of the world. We have a call. We have a purpose. We have a cause. We have an apostleship. We are sent out by him into this world. And that's the way that God chose to reach the world. He could have done it any way he wanted to, but he chose to do it through us as we commit ourselves fully and wholeheartedly to him. He says, for obedience to the faith. We have grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. It's not any works that you do to be saved. We know that. But when we have faith, when we trust him, because we're saved by grace through faith, and when we are obedient to the faith, we have a call and apostleship and we are sent out. That means every one of us. There's not a person in here would go, well, I'm a Christian, but I haven't been given an apostleship. Sorry, you have. It says, among all nations for his name. That's our scope. Our scope is to take the gospel to all nations. Over the years, there have been incredibly talented, gifted men that have gone to a handful of people to preach the gospel. Pat Lazovich speaks of a friend of his, a mentor of his, who was an incredibly bright man. He spoke fluently 6 languages. Pat Lazovich likes to say, I can't even speak one language and he spoke 6. But he tells the story of him going to a small group of Indians way out in the middle of nowhere in Mexico, and that this man gave his entire life to ministering to a small number of Indians in Mexico who gave their life to the Lord. We might look at a man that is as educated, as bright, as sharp as that and say, ooh, what a waste. Few Indians, you know, came to the Lord. But I wonder if you were able to interview those Indians in heaven, if they might not have a different feel. If they might not say, we love that he chose to come here. When I first began to attend Calvary Chapel, one of the things that I noticed was how many people would go out places to preach. And Skip Heitzik, my pastor, would encourage me. He said, you have the gift of teaching. I think you ought to go start a church somewhere. He tried to get me to go to Santa Fe. I didn't want to go to Santa Fe. Santa Fe's weird. However, when he said, listen, there's a group of 6 people in Tucson who are looking for a pastor. I want you to pray about taking it. 6 people. He didn't say, there's a church of 6,000 people in Tucson. Well, if there's 6,000, I'll go. But 6 people. I remember praying early on. I don't know what we were at the time, maybe 100 people, 120. We were still living in the condominiums right under a mountain. And I remember saying to the Lord, praying out in the little park that was there. I remember saying to God, Lord, if you would bring the church to 300, I'd just be amazed. I'll feed them, I'll love them, I'll care for them. If you just bring the church to 300. I think that's the call on our lives. It doesn't, God gives some 10, some 5, and some 1 talents, right? It's like God calls some people to be Billy Grahams and Greg Laurie's. God calls others to be Charles Swindoll's and David Jeremiah's. And God calls some to be Robert Furrow's. And I'm glad I don't have to run the race of Billy Graham or Greg Laurie or of Charles Swindoll or David Jeremiah. But I do have to run my race and you have to run yours. You have been sent to these people. And if you don't represent Christ in front of them, how will they ever know? How well will you represent Jesus in front of him? Now, I want to say it's all by his power. It's all by his grace. It's all by his spirit. All you have to do is say, Lord, I'm available. You might go, boy, that's a heavy trip to lay on me, man. You just laid a heavy trip on me in the end of this service. Yeah, but he empowers you to do it. All you have to do is say, Lord, I'll do it. I'll shine for you before them. And God will do the work. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much. As we look at this passage and we see Paul writing to what is his destiny. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Continue to speak to us through this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.